Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, when this nation was in the middle of the Cold War with Soviet Russia, one of the key defense concepts was to establish what was called a distant early warning system, a dew line of radar installations across Canada. And the concept was that in addition to the missiles and both retaliatory and defensive that the nation would have, it would also be very beneficial to have early warning of any strike that might come. When we read this text, we ask ourselves if being duly alerted and forewarned is so important and so effective in a struggle, how can it be that Peter and the other disciples suffered such an ignominious defeat, such a defeat of destruction of such magnitude regarding their faith on that night when Jesus went to Gethsemane and then later to before Pilate and Caiaphas and finally to be crucified? They all fled. Peter denied him. What happened? To analyze what happened is instructive to us. Jesus had given the disciples a warning in the upper room, and now he is giving them another warning about what is going to happen as they are walking from that upper room toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Something was going to happen to them, to all of them, on this very night. And we find it expressed in the words, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." You know that translators have been all over the place in rendering those words or that verse, which has a word that essentially means to be trapped. Some of the renderings have been the traditional, "All of you will be offended because of me this night." We find the translation, "fall away." We find here, "made to stumble." Yet another rendering has it, "all of you will stumble in your faith because of me or in connection with me." A spiritual entrapment was indeed about to take place. That is what is happening. You see, there is more involved here than mobs and soldiers and politicians and religious leaders. There is the prince of the power of the air. There is a diabolical element. There are the forces of Satan and hell themselves that are at work here. And that is why in the warning that Jesus delivered to the disciples in the other room, he had said to Peter, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat." This kind of talk, of course, is not altogether flattering to the disciples, the loyal band of followers. It tends to question their sagacity, their manliness, to say nothing of their loyalty. For him to say, "all of you will be scattered, all of you will be trapped because of me this night." What do you mean? They did not understand what was happening. They didn't understand the nature of the enemy, the nature of what it was with whom they were contending. And isn't it that way always, that Satan can score his greatest gain and victory if he can persuade God's people to minimize his power, to look upon him as rather harmless, or perhaps even to buy into the notion that is abroad in the world that there is no such thing at all as Satan or spiritual powers or real spiritual beings. Certainly one that is a spirit can't have that much clout, angel, devil, or otherwise. So the thinking goes. And isn't it natural then to chime in with Peter after one has put his confidence in his own assessment of the situation, his own astuteness, and to say, even if everyone else falls away, I will never fall away. We need to understand how it is that our old Adam is never reformed. It is always corrupt. It is always there. And that Satan himself is never reformed, but always lies in wait. There is a different kind of animal than the one we often think of. It's the animal that the Apostle Peter, and it's interesting that it should be he in his first epistle, who would, in light of all this that had gone before, write, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." We are never invulnerable. That's what's happening as Jesus walks with his disciples that night on the way to Gethsemane. But there is something else happening also. Something else to the great consolation of the disciples and the great consolation of us, his people. And that is expressed in the words immediately following. Jesus says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Those are words from Zechariah chapter 13. In the very devastation, the spiritual devastation that was about to take place among the disciples, there is indication, evidence, and proof of what is really happening. It is not the devil who is smiting the shepherd. It is God who smites the shepherd. It is God who sends his only begotten Son. And in connection with that, the sheep are scattered abroad, scattered all over the place. The smiting of the shepherd is taking place. The smiting of the shepherd, which is this atoning and propitiatory work that God is laying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the guilt and iniquity of us all. Indeed, the guilt and iniquity of the whole world. That God is giving to him that cup to drink of which he speaks in his prayer in the garden a few minutes after this time. Our sinfulness and our sins are forgiven because God is smiting the shepherd. And so the sheep are scattered abroad. In the same breath with which he says this, Jesus tells his disciples that they will, they're going to become spiritually entrapped and destroyed, but he anticipates his resurrection. For immediately, he says, "After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Isn't it strange? It seems almost out of place. It would seem on first glance as if something got into the text that really doesn't quite fit and belong here. That Jesus, in speaking about this, in this context, walking there, would reach all the way ahead to say, "I'm going to be rising from the dead and I'll meet you in Galilee." Which, as we know, happened. He reaches forward. This death, this atoning death, is not permanent, but our Lord triumphed over it, conquered it. And because he rose and he lives, we shall rise and we shall live eternity. And also he prepares Peter for recall, for coming back after the dreadful denial by his remarks that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. For when the cock crew, Peter thought of those words of Jesus. You see how our Lord takes care of us. Not only did he redeem us, not only did he submit to being smitten as the shepherd to redeem us from our sins, but he looks after us and watches over our spiritual needs, even as he looked after the spiritual needs of his disciples right there. He does it by word and sacrament. He does it as we gather in worship, as we renew our baptism day by day in contrition and repentance. As we receive his body and blood, he looks after us and cares for us. Indeed, he leads us beside still waters for his name's sake. This is our good shepherd. We lift up our voices in thanks and praise to him for his name's sake. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.